Hello, this is Anil Kumar and welcome to Back to the Bible radio broadcast with Bible teacher Dr. John Neufeld. Today, we are glad to continue Dr. John Neufeld's series, The King Goes Public, with a message entitled, The Work of the Great King. So let's begin today by reading from the book of Matthew chapter 3 verses 11 to 12. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Dr. Neufeld, you're known around the world for expositional Bible teaching. Could you tell us what that means and why it is so important to the believer?
Yeah, thank you for that question. You know, expositional Bible teaching means that the Bible teacher actually has two jobs. The first is to understand the Bible as it was originally written, what it meant to the people that first heard it. So that is to understand the Bible in its historic context. The second job of the expositional preacher is to take that ancient book and apply it to our lives today, to help someone listening to know exactly what God is saying to them and how to apply it to their own lives.
Thank you, Dr. John, and we will continue the series on The King Goes Public with a message called The Work of the Great King.
Once we understand that John the Baptist was announcing the great day of judgment, in which the human race would be separated as an ancient harvester separates out the wheat from the chaff, we begin to see the picture he was painting about the one coming after him, quite frankly, the mightiest man in the history of humanity. Repent, he says, the great kingdom of heaven is at hand. We might ask ourselves, what is now the obvious question? If this is what John the Baptist was expecting, then was he wrong? Because nothing of the kind actually happened. So if you go ahead to Matthew 11, you'll find out that John had his own moments of confusion. In Matthew 11, John has been put into prison, and there his disciples were telling him about the exploits of Jesus of Nazareth. Everyone in all Israel was talking about the amazing things he was doing. And so John sends some of his disciples who are charged with bringing a question to Jesus. The question is simple. Are you the one who is to come, or are you really that one, or should we be waiting and expecting another? And Jesus sends a message back to John by the way of John's disciples. Jesus tells John's disciples to hang around a while. Watch him. Blind people are miraculously gaining their sight, and lepers, those who had one of the most feared diseases then known, a disease that had no cure, which meant a tragic, horrible death, were instantly healed. So great were the miracles of Jesus that in a few instances, even the dead were raised to life. And if this isn't the great end times outpouring of the Holy Spirit, then what is it? Go, Jesus tells John's disciples, and tell him about these things, and tell him about the good news I'm preaching. But just before they went, Jesus added one more instruction to John's disciples. When you get back to John in prison, when you go back to John as he awaits his execution at the hands of evil men, when you go back to John whose life has become harsh, make sure you tell him one more thing. Tell him, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Now, why would Jesus and what he is doing offend John? Well, the answer should be obvious. It is true that all the marks of the great end-time outpouring of the Holy Spirit were being evidenced in Jesus. Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Joel in the Old Testament foresaw such a day as was now being evidenced in Jesus' ministry. This was the end-times outpouring of the Holy Spirit. These were the last days. But where was the baptism of fire? Where was the burning up of the unrighteous? Why was John still sitting in prison? Why was Herod Antipas allowed to carry on his evil, never mind the Roman Empire, who continued to dominate Israel and oppress her people? How can this be the great king when he's not doing the second half of the equation? And that leads us to two really important questions, and they are relevant today. The first is this. Was John right? So many people have predicted the end of the earth, and it never seems to happen. There are preachers today who are always announcing that the second coming of Jesus is just around the door, and then he never seems to show up. You know, my favorite of those comes years ago. It's quite a number of years ago. But I remember there was a pamphlet that had been published, 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in 88. That is 1988. It predicted the second coming of Christ in September of 1988. I got my pamphlet announcing the end in October of 1988. Oh, well. But never mind the date setting. Are we wrong in hoping for the end of the age? That's the first question. And here's the second question. Is Jesus really the great king who has been given authority to judge the human race? Perhaps all the other people who saw Jesus as only one of the great teachers or prophets or one of the great examples and encourager of others, maybe they're right. Is that all that Jesus is? How do we answer that? You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25, 31 to 32? Let me read it. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now that image, sheep from goats, is the same image of wheat from chaff, or baptism of spirit and baptism of fire. Jesus affirmed the teaching of John the Baptist. He is going to do the very thing that John the Baptist promised would happen. But we might still have three more questions. Didn't John the Baptist believe that the two things, the baptism of the Spirit and the baptism of fire, would happen at the same time? Well, yes, sort of. I want you to imagine that you're looking through a telescope at two mountain ranges in the distance. You describe them both accurately, but as you walk up to them, you find that the two of them are actually separated out by a valley, something you could not have seen through the telescope. From a distance, the two ranges are compacted. Were you right in describing them? Yes, you were. But there was something you did not foresee, and that's exactly what happened to John. He truly and accurately described two events, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of fire, but he did not describe the time gap between them. But that leads to a second question. How do we know that the second event, the great day of judgment, is going to happen? And this is where Jesus comes in. Just watch me, he says. The blind see, and even the dead are raised. And then to prove that the great day of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is upon us, he even demonstrates his mastery over all things. He tames nature. He ultimately rises from the dead. Do you still doubt that he has the authority to bring about the day of judgment? And that leads to the third question. Why are things this way? If Jesus has authority over heaven and earth and can bring the wicked to judgment at the snap of his fingers, why isn't he doing it? Why this time gap as we await his demonstration of justice? And the answer is rather profound because the rest of our New Testament is written to answer that important question. Jesus is right now building a church or raising up a people for himself. He has, out of his mercy, delayed the day of wrath so that he might extend the hour of mercy. He is pouring out his Holy Spirit in a most unusual time and allowing a great blessing from God to flow out to the whole world so that we might have time to respond and come to him. And in the meantime, we are living in this unique overlap of the ages. The new era of end times blessing of the Holy Spirit has arrived, but the old era of sin and death and unrighteousness is allowed to remain. The kingdom of heaven has been poured out, but the kingdom of darkness is still allowed to rage for the moment. You know, there's an African water spider that hunts while walking across the water. But when the time comes for the female to lay her eggs, she does an interesting backflip on the top of the water and creates a little bubble of air under her abdomen. And she then swims under the water and finds a branch or some other obstacle under the water where she releases that little bubble of air. Then she swims to the surface and repeats that behavior all day long until that tiny little bubble becomes quite large, becomes a large underwater cave of air. There she will lay her eggs, and there they will be safe, and there they will be hatched. And so here's what happens. The environment from above has invaded the environment from below. That's exactly what happened in the ministry of Jesus. The great blessings of heaven, which included the receiving of a new heart, the delight in the things of God, the gathering together of one people, all of this has already begun right now. This new activity signals that the old age of sin and death is coming to an end and will soon be no more. And in the meantime, we live in this amazing time when both ages overlap. And that's the work of the great King. He brings the new while the old remains. And because he brings the new, the old cannot continue to remain. Indeed, this age of sin and death is coming to an end. And that's why no one is worthy to carry Jesus' sandals. And what should we do? Well, we should repent. We should turn from our sins. We should believe him. We should remember that we are living in a most remarkable time. We are living in a time when the great end times has already begun even now. We are living in unusual days when the Holy Spirit has already been poured out. But we are also living in the day when the evil remains. But we are living in the day in which we have all the signs necessary to show us that this evil age cannot continue. Its days are surely coming to an end. Christ will return.
Thank you, Dr. John, for today's message, and we look forward to hearing more in the days ahead from the series, The King Goes Public. And remember to join Back to the Bible and Dr. John Neufeld on this station, Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. We're happy to announce Dr. John's 30-day spiritual devotional book known as Quiet Spaces. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The Bible is an effective weapon against sin. It also brings hope and renews us by reminding us of the promises of God. Bible warns us by giving us commands and consequences, and shows us the unseen vistas of the glory of God and the life to come. Reading the Bible every day is one of the means of grace that God has provided the believer to maintain our spiritual walk. In this one-month devotional book, you will be provided wonderful thoughts of encouragement by Dr. John. To request your copy, call us at 9492-440070.